Read starting in verse 21, and I'll read through the end of chapter 5. This will help us get the context before us of all that is unfolding. So chapter 5 of Ephesians, we'll start in verse 21, and we'll move through verse 33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the conclusion of a thought. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we have begun the first half of this text, looking at it last week, and we continue this week where we left off. And I ask you to please prepare our hearts, Lord, to hear what you would have us hear. And Lord, we ask that you would enable us to be able to obey. Lord, we see that submitting to you is your desire for all of your children. And I pray that every one of us would be content to surrender our wills to you, to willingly submit ourselves to your will. And so, God, I ask that you would move in these moments. And Lord, I know that you are deeply concerned about what happens in the secrets of home. You are there with us everywhere we go, whether we're at home alone or in public. And yet, God, sometimes we think that we can easily disobey you in the secrets of home in ways that are unbiblical. And Lord, I pray that none of your children would be content to be in any way inauthentic and duplicitous in nature. So God, I pray that you would correct us, that you would draw us into a deeper loving relationship with you. And most of all, I pray that you would bless the marriages that are represented in this room. God, we need you. We need your grace. Wives need grace to submit. Husbands need grace to submit to you, Lord, and love in the way that you have called us to love. And I ask that your will would be accomplished through our lives. Please take away any resistance to your will that might crop up in our hearts. God, remove the stubbornness that each one of us retain from our sinful nature. And I pray that we would gladly submit to your will. So please, Father, let your word have its effect in our hearts. And I pray all of this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. So as we keep going, I mentioned last week we focused on verses 22 to 24, which had to do with wives being called to submit to husbands. And we see that this is an explanation of a principle that Paul says should be at play in the lives of all believers. It's this idea of submitting to God's will. That's why I read verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is explaining what life looks like by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So look back at verse 18, and I hope you have your Bible or you can navigate on it. Scroll up back to verse 18. He says, do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to explain what that means. And first of all, he says being filled with the Spirit will manifest itself by speaking in songs and hymns and spiritual songs and addressing one another in joyful corporate worship. So this idea of song and worship is one of the manifestations of being filled with God's Spirit. It's the first thing he notes. He then, secondly, verse 20, says giving thanks always for everything to God is also part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then the third aspect that Paul mentions is submitting to the Lord. This submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So these are three markers of a life filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Paul then goes to unfold, what does that submission look like? And I mentioned last week that some people take verse 21 to mean that there is an equality of submission in all relationships, that we equally submit to one another in rightful and appropriate ways, and so there is no hierarchy in Christian relationship. And I also said that's not the case, because Paul then goes on and he begins to explain exactly what he means by this line of submitting to one another, meaning that we all are in submission under the Lord and to those who are in rightfully in authority over us. The first, so he uses three sets of relationships. We looked at wives submitting to husbands last week. So this husband and wife relationship is the first relationship that he highlights. Next, which we will get to next week, is the relationship between children submitting to their parents. And then finally, it's the relationship of slaves to masters. All of those relationships calls for submission. So last week we looked at our wives submitting to husbands. Today, we look at, well, what about husbands? They get a pass on this submission deal? What's the answer? No, we don't. We are under submission. All husbands are in submission to Christ in a particular way by being called to love wives. So every one of us, whether you're father, mother, son, daughter, employee, employer, we are all under some sort of relationship which requires us to submit to those in authority over us. That's what Paul is illustrating. So if you're interested in what I said about wives submitting to husbands, I'll let you go back and read that from last week. But today, we're going to focus in on verses 25 through verse 33, through the end of the chapter. And the call here, the main idea, main point is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I come at this very humbly, because if you read through Scripture, how many of you get it all right? And part of me thinks, I have no qualification whatsoever to preach on this text, because I often do not do this well in loving my wife as Christ loved the church. And yet this verse in my own spiritual life, God used this verse to shape me significantly. When Elisa was going through a period of struggle with a disease for a number of years, it was, you know, she would be periodically paralyzed and wouldn't be able to walk. She had difficulty with arms and that sort of thing. And just mobility often was very, very difficult. It still happens a little bit today. But at a particular period in life, everything changed. Just imagine it, guys. Your wife is often paralyzed for a couple days a week. How do you work during a situation like that? How do you take care of three little kids, and how do you navigate home life, and how do you obey this verse in the middle of that? And God really pressed this into my soul, because, for example, there would be days when you can't keep a calendar when you never know what tomorrow holds. And by the way, none of us knows what holds tomorrow. Some of us just like to live under the illusion that we actually do. So we plan, don't we? We have calendars. We have to make plans. We expect to arrive at work at a certain time. And there was a period of time when I would get to work and Elisa would call and she'd say, I need you. I can't do this, or I can't do that. Can you please come home and help? Well, husbands, what do you do? I'm sorry, I'm busy. It's a struggle. I could go home. I could work in that way. And so I would go home. But inside of me, the attitude was horrible. miserable. Because I'm thinking, how am I supposed to work if I have to take care of my wife like this all the time? And don't get me wrong, I wanted to take care of her, but I couldn't be a good employee and serve God's church well and serve my wife well. It was breaking us apart. It was tearing me apart as I struggled. This is the verse that the Lord forced onto my soul that I had to wrestle with. Now, I thank God that he healed Elisa, and so I don't have to worry about it anymore. I have that problem. No, I'm just kidding. This is a constant struggle, husbands. How do we live out this verse? I share that with you because not to cause you to have any sympathy for us or anything like that, but simply to say, I don't come at this having all the answers, but I know God has an expectation for us to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And you have to wrestle with how that flows out in your lives. This is not some distant text that is removed from everyday life. This is a real text that calls us into obedience in every way. And how do we do that? If we strive to be the people of God, we need to strive to live according to God's will for us. This is God's will for us. As I said last week, wives, it is God's will for you to submit to your husband in the Lord. And husbands, it is God's will for you to love your wives like he loved the church. So I just want to share a couple of observations that I see from this text that would help us love in a way that is informed by how Christ loved the church. But it is a struggle. And I think we have to get in our heads, there are times we need to be on our knees seeking the Lord for how am I to obey this? This is not a verse to pass over and be done with. This is a verse to wrestle with and embrace. And as I have wrestled with this in my own life, looking at what we're commanded to do, husbands, how are we to love our wives? I mean, in some sense, this is a really easy command, right? I mean, it's like being commanded to. When you have a bowl of ice cream, have you ever said this, parents? When you eat that ice cream, I want you to enjoy it. It's almost like that command. I want you to love your wife. That's in one sense, that's easy. We got married, hopefully, because we loved our wives. Husbands, right? And yet, on the other hand, there is a aspect to this command which is incredibly difficult. Because how can we love our wives like Christ loved the church? Who can do that? Well, again, as I said last week, wives, how can you submit to husbands? You can't apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Husbands, how can you love your wives like Christ loved the church? You can't without the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without the Spirit of God. The call to live the Christian life is a call to do the impossible. Without the enablement of God's Holy Spirit, the rules, the commandments will land on us like impossible commands that are burdensome that we will never be able to fulfill. And yet, God does not leave us alone to fulfill his commands. He gives us his Spirit. And each of us are called to submit in varying ways. Husbands, wives, children, parents, bosses, employees, all of us are called to this kind of spirit-enabled submission. So, a couple of observations on how can you love. And husbands, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to future husbands, everyone who's not in this room. I'm talking to wives, so you'll know what to expect. And if you're not yet married, well, take notes, young ladies. Right, Stephanie and whoever, Jenny's hiding over there, right? We need to know what to look for in husbands. And so here's a couple of observations. The first one is love is a self-sacrificing love. To love your wife like Christ loved the church entails a self-sacrificing love. We have this crazy idea that, you see it in movies, love, true love is some sort of emotion that overtakes you, that you know, it doesn't happen every day, and yet if you're fortunate enough to find the true love, then your life will be happy and blissful until it's over, and then it's time to just move on. That's not true love. True love is what we see lived out in the way that Christ loved the church. And what we first see, as Paul mentions here, is a kind of love that is a sacrificial love. It's a kind of love that gives itself up, right? Christ gave himself up for the church. So this is a self-sacrificing love. Jesus literally gave his life for his bride, his church. And I was reminded as I was thinking about this back in 2011 in Joplin, Missouri. I don't know if you remember this. There was a series of tornadoes that ripped through Joplin. And in one day, there was 135 people who were killed. And I read the story of Don Lansaw, who his wife Bethany were in their home. They were newly married. They were just a few years or so, childhood sweethearts. They had been in love for a long time. They grew up in an area prone to tornadoes, and so they knew what to do when this happened. And so they went into the innermost bathroom and stayed and had pillows to cover themselves, but they were directly in the path of the tornado. And a 200-mile-an-hour tornado ripped through their neighborhood. And as they realized they're not going to escape this, the house began to be ripped apart. Don pushed his wife down into the bathtub, covered her with pillows, and got on top of her and held her down while squeezing and clinging to the bathtub while the tornado ripped through them. And it literally destroyed their house. It leveled it. When Bethany, she closed her eyes through all of this, when she opened her eyes, she could see daylight. There were no roof. There was no roof. There were no walls. There was no house. And then she saw her husband and realized he was in mortal danger and ran to flag down an ambulance. By the time they got to him, though, they could not save him. Don Lansaw literally gave his life for his wife. I don't know that we are going to be called in very many circumstances to do that. Husbands. And yet, that should be reflex action. Just as Christ laid down his life for the church, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for our wives. That's an easy decision in some sense. And yet, what is the more difficult decision is to lay down our propensity to prefer our own preferences every day. Paul said, I die daily. Do you know what he meant? I die every day to my fleshly desires that want to dominate my life. Husbands, if we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we need to die daily to that innate tendency in our hearts to assert our will. At least that's where I live. I don't know about you. Does anybody husband in the room struggle with? You want your way. Anybody? Only a couple of you. I'm sorry, honey. You got a rough guy to live with. We want to assert our will. In our fleshly nature, we want what we want. And yet, can we die to that every day? Can we lay that down for what is good for our wives? What is right for our families? And what is true in the home? That's the call of the husband. And as we went on our mission trip, Mexico mission trip, we had to memorize this verse, which was quite a challenge. But it said something like, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more important than yourselves. Guys, just think about that at home. Do nothing out of conceit or selfish ambition, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Can you do that to your wife? Can we do that at home? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Who's the closest other you live with? If you're a husband, I hope she's sitting next to you. Can we put these kind of principles in place, in our lives, in home? That's what Paul is calling us to. This is God's will for our lives. So a love Husbands, if you want to love your wife like Christ loved the church, love her in a way that is self-sacrificing, asserting not your own will, not considering your own desires first, but considering hers. That's what Jesus did. That's one way we can look to love like he loved. Secondly, Jesus willingly gave himself up. The phrase is, he gave himself up, meaning he gave his life. He voluntarily chose to die. We're taught this in John chapter 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "No one takes my life. I lay it down. I lay it down and I will take it up again. This authority I have received from my heavenly Father." Meaning nobody killed Jesus. He chose when he would die. You remember when he was hanging on the cross? What are we told? We are told he yielded up his spirit. Jesus decided to die. Yes, the instrument was crucifixion, but you can't kill the author of life unless he chooses to give himself up. Jesus willingly chose to give himself up. Last week, I pointed out the verb submit is written in the passive tense. For wives, submit to your husbands. The call is a willing submission. It's a voluntarily coming under the authority of your husband. It's the same thing here for husbands. We are to willingly give up our lives and choose to voluntarily lay down our preferences. So husbands, if you want to love your wife like Christ loved the church, then be willing to love in a way that will give yourself up. Choose to live that way. And don't do it begrudgingly. That was my most intense struggle with Elisa's difficulty. I could do the right thing. I could come and help. But inside, not the right attitude. Right? Husbands, you can do this all the time. You can, whatever is on the list of things for you to do, you can do them, right? But you can do it grit teeth and stepping around and fussing and fighting. And you know what? Wives are very perceptive. They know exactly what's going on. That's the challenge. For me, it is, can I serve my wife and see it as obedience to the Lord, as something God has called us to do, not as something I ought to do and I will myself to do? That's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need hearts that are transformed. You can't give up your life without the Holy Spirit. Third, a husband who submits himself to Jesus by loving his wife will lead her towards holiness. This is what Jesus did. I'm not pretending to say that Jesus is our salvation. He has perfected our salvation. He's effected it. He has purged and purified us. But if we're looking to Jesus for principles of application at home, one of them is you need to lead your wife to holiness. In holiness, make a way to it. Look at verses 26 and 27. You see the words that Jesus gave himself up for the church. Why? So that he could sanctify her, to cleanse her from every spot and wrinkle and blemish so that she might be holy. What's Jesus doing? He's bringing about holiness and purity into the life of the church. That's his people. Yes, husbands, are we leaders at home in seeking holiness? That's my question. That's where I find the greatest conviction here. At home, who's the first one to say, "I'm sorry"? Who's the first one to repent? Who's the first one to pick up the Bible? Who's the first one to turn off the TV or turn the channel? Who's the first person to embrace holiness at home? Is it husband or is it wife? This is an immense challenge. Do we consider how to keep our wives and our home life secure from evil? Do we protect our wives from sinfulness? Guys, are you on guard to this? Are we alert to the evil and blemish and spot and wrinkle and all of these kind of things which can creep into life and have a foothold? Husbands, this is our calling. We're to lead at home in holiness and purity, just like Jesus did. So husbands, if you want to lead your wife, if you want to love her like Jesus did, you have to make steps towards holiness at home and embracing righteousness. Again, another observation. True love, a husband who is willing to submit to Christ by loving his wife like Jesus loved the church, is future-oriented. Verse 27, look at this. Jesus loved the church, he gave himself for her, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. Doesn't it sound like the wedding day? Present her to himself without spot or wrinkle or blemish. That sounds like wedding language. It is wedding language, right? Because wives, don't you want to look fantastic on your wedding day? How many of you failed to make sure the dress wasn't pressed or cleaned? Of course you do. You spend hours taking care of the dress. You spend hours on your hair. Days, I think, you know? I mean, goodness. And yet, why? You want everything to be just right, right? This is a moment of wonderful beauty, and you want to embrace it with all of the goodness that you can muster. I still remember my wedding day, seeing my lady for the first time come down the aisle in that beautiful dress. And here, Jesus, this is what he's doing. He's looking forward to the day when the wedding will happen between church and himself. He's thinking about the future, and I want to present the church, my bride, to myself without any flaw. That's what he's looking for. So how can we love like that? Guys, true love is not some emotion that only thinks of the here and now. True love, Christ-like love, has the future in mind. And so real love works and pours itself out right now for the eternal good of his wife. True love considers what is lasting and eternal, not what is short-term and temporary. Jesus has his mind on a day when all things will be gathered into a fullness and the church will be presented to him in wonderful beauty. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to be there one day. I don't know what it's going to be like, but everything in the Bible says that is going to be a day to behold. And I'm looking forward to participating in seeing Jesus without any inhibition, again, from any sin, without anything that would keep us from it. That's the union that the Christian life calls for. It is a time when all of God's people are wrapped up like one giant hug in one embrace between the bride and the groom. That's what's pictured. And Jesus is saying here, I'm thinking about the future. Husbands, if you want to love your wife like Christ loved the church, think about the future. When you make decisions, think about the long-term consequences. Not only the eternal destiny of your wife, yes, I hope that is abundantly obvious, but more practically, how do you make decisions about how you spend your money, about how you spend your time, about the friends that you embrace? Do you think about the long-term consequences? What will be the outcome of those future relationships? We must think about these things. And if you're a guy like me, it's really difficult to think about the future. I think our propensity is just, okay, it's just here. It's hard for me to think about what's going to happen tomorrow. My wife often asks me, what are you going to do on Mondays or my day off? And what are you going to do tomorrow? I don't know, honey. I haven't got there yet. I'll figure it out Monday morning when I wake up. It's hard to think about the future, and yet Jesus did. He thought about what would happen in eternity. So husbands, think about the nature of your wife's spirituality, her soul. Make sure she knows and loves Jesus. But even more than that, and practically, that sounds inverted. I'm trying to give you practical application for how to think about the future in your marriage. I think that's one way you can love your wife like Jesus loved the church. So let the future always shape present decisions. Because true love is living now in such a way that the result will be eternal good. That's what love is. Love is pouring yourself out for the eternal good of your wife. That's true love. It's not Disney and Princess Bride kind of stuff. It's biblical. The next observation. If a husband who submits to Christ in loving his wife will also lead in opening up God's word. Verse 26 says, Paul says that Christ, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Jesus' mission in his life was to present God's word. He came to teach God's word. He used incredibly practical ways to illustrate the truth of God's word. So husbands, how can we ignore that portion of Jesus' life in our marriage? Are we leading in opening up God's word in our marriages? That's the call. How do we bring God's word into our relationships? And guys, I don't know of anything simpler than just reading the Bible with her, reading the Bible together, talking about it. Where do you begin? It's a good question, right? Elisa and I, when we first started dating, we began in Proverbs. In fact, it was like, hey, you want to have a Bible study with me? And she said, yes, right? That's when we started spending time together. Proverbs is an incredible place to start because you can take one verse and talk about it for hours. Proverbs is filled with pithy truth packaged in bite-sized chunks. You can talk about one verse before you go out the door and how to apply it. And if you read the book of Proverbs, there are tons of relational helps and truths that can be applied to relationships. When the guys about back a couple months ago had the men's retreat, the theme was the power of the tongue. There were dozens of verses that you can find on just how do you talk to one another. If speaking to one another is difficult, if you get angry and there's the use of sharp words towards each other, Proverbs has a world to say about how you choose your words. Because it also says, there is a man whose words are like sword thrusts. Husbands, is that you? You got a sharp tongue? You can lop off the knees of your wife in 5 seconds if you've had a bad day? If you want to begin to bring God's word into your relationship, I recommend just start with Proverbs. Just read a couple and apply that truth. That's one way you can love your wife like Christ loves the church, is simply bringing God's word into your relationship. One more. Well, two more if we have time. I think I have time. Fifth, I'll try to go quick. Love nourishes and cherishes. Verses 28 to 31, let me read these last couple of verses. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Meaning, why does Christ nourish us? Why does he spiritually strengthen us? Paul is saying here, because we're members of his body. We're in union with Christ through faith in Jesus. We are brought into a living relationship with Jesus. Therefore, he cares about your spiritual nourishment because you're part of him. So husbands, stop thinking of your wife as an addition to you and think of her as an extension of you. It was the hardest part for me in marriage was to stop thinking about only me. Just after I became married, I wasn't one anymore. I had to think about somebody else who was part of me. And the next verse, the last part of verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You become one. This is God's intention. It's his will for husband and wife. When you are married, marriage joins two people in a union that is living and true and real. Husbands, if you don't acknowledge this, you will treat your wife like your roommate. And it's not biblical. Nourish and cherish yourself. Those are incredible words. Think about nourish for just a minute. That's not just bread and water, is it? If you think about physical sustenance, when nourishment, it's not just the basics. In our relationships, don't think you can have a happy marriage by just getting by with 5 minutes of conversation every day, or I'll just get her the clothes. That we can be so minimalistic in our thinking that this is not what we're called to. A love that loves like Jesus is a love that nourishes. That's taking care of every need in an abundant way. By, of course, depending upon the Holy Spirit. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, there's a whole realm that husbands we are called to do. To nourish your wife and cherish your wife. You know what cherish means? It is to care for beyond measure, to adore, to hold dear, and to treat with utmost affection. That's why cherish is part of the wedding vows, right? We promise to love and to cherish. Those of you who got married all know that. And do we forget it? We're to cherish one another. Husbands, you are to cherish your wife. You're to adore her with utmost affection. So maybe it's time for a date night or today at lunch. Two questions, husbands. Ask your wife, am I nourishing you? Do you feel nourished by our relationship? Second question. Do you feel cherished by me? I think you better have a cup of coffee because there might need to be a long conversation. This is a conversation for all of us. If you think your marriage is great, ask those two questions and let's see what happens. I hope God will cause this conversation to allow your marriage to flourish. That's what God wants. That's why husbands are called to lay down our lives, to love in the way that Christ loved the church. Cherish and nourish our wives. And then lastly, verse 31 again. We're called to love. We're to leave and to hold fast in this verse. This is Paul's quoting Genesis chapter 2. But he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What does that mean? What I think it means in a nutshell is, guys, when you get married, you have to let go of every emotional support and the place that you ran to for stability in your life that's apart from your wife. Leaving home is where we feel secure, right? Mom and dad took care of us. So as a young man being married, home is stability. Home is a place of love. It's a place of affirmation. The call here is leave that and hold fast to your wife. Get your emotional security. Get stability. Of course, the Lord is the foundation of all of this. But no clinging to an out. There's no thinking that, well, if it doesn't work out with her, I'll run home to mama. It cannot be that way. We have to let go of the home that we once embraced and feel free to cling to and establish a new home. And guys, we can hang on to, whether they are real or imagined, affections for other people that will inhibit intimacy with your wife. Some of us can cling to ideas of what would it have been like with so-and-so. And you cling to this dream world, that's why I said real or imagined a little while ago, that will keep you from fully embracing a love with your wife. We can cling to the same idea with mom and dad. We can just want to stay home where it's easy and you can sit on the couch and play video games all day or whatever, besides giving the effort that it takes to make a marriage. So guys, we have to let go of everything from the past and completely embrace your wife, cling to her. She's home. In the Lord. She is home now. This is the relationship that we're being called to. So husbands, if you would love your wives, you may have to let go of some things in order to hold fast to your wife. So verse 32, we'll conclude. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Love your wife as yourself. However you care for yourself, however you take care of your own body, care for your wife. Take care of her. You cherish your own body, you cherish your wife's body. You cherish your life, you nurture your wife. So husbands, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Paul just wraps it all up here. He says, remember what I'm saying. I'm saying, wives, respect your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. This is a mystery. So what Paul is saying is, the individual relationship between husband and wife is not merely a relationship between a male and a female. It is a living parable of God's love for his people. That's why divorce is so significant. That's why adultery is so significant. That's why any kind of harshness or brutality or to intent to dominate your wife is so significant. Because the love of God is to be displayed to the world in the relationship between husband and wife. Husbands and wives in this room, you are walking around as a living example of God's love to his people. That ought to make a difference in how we talk to each other. That ought to make a difference of how we make our choices, how we spend our time, and how we think about one another. And I find this an immense challenge. And yet it's a mystery of God's love between his people portrayed through the relationship of husband and wife. So, I don't know, when I got to the end of this portion of my sermon, I'm reading over this, I'm like, I think I could sit and meditate on these verses for another week and preach again out of it. But I won't. But I want you to think about these verses. I think you guys need to go home, husbands and wives. You need to read this together. I think if you begin to ponder a little bit, talk about these words, express it in your relationship, this might give you a good excuse to have a date. So here's a date night topic. Ephesians 5, 22. We'll include last week's, 22 through 33. So husbands, today, Jesus is calling us to submit to him by loving our wives, and doing so by loving her with a self-sacrificing love, by a love that leads her towards holiness, a love that keeps the future in mind, a love that leads towards God's word, that nourishes and cherishes her, and finally, love that leaves all sense of home found anywhere apart from her and holds fast to her in a sense of a new home, a new relationship. Let's pray together. Father, we need your help in all of these areas in order to do what you've commanded. And Lord, I pray that these commands would not be heard as some loud condemnation about all of the ways in which we're failing in these particular areas, but would simply be an invitation to walk in a new direction. Would simply be from you an invitation for us to think about our relationships with our wives, because we are called to love. And Lord, I ask you, please give us the gift of love. There may be husbands in this room who feels like he no longer loves his wife. And God, since love is not a feeling, that can be overcome. So Lord, I ask you, please do a mighty work among us as husbands and wives. Please give us the grace to obey these commands, both wives submitting to husbands and husbands being the kinds of husbands that wives are happy to submit to, because they know they are loved and cherished. God, please help us. We cannot do this without you. Enable us through your Spirit to obey these commands with joy and gladness in doing all that is good and right and true. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.